Thank you. As we go through our text this evening, we often think of the story of the three wise men as it being all about the gifts. The three gifts that they came and brought to Christ. But this evening I'd like to come at this story from a different angle. So the title of my sermon this evening is Jesus' Teaching on Salvation. Now, I know as Christians we hear salvation and we hear being taught about salvation a lot. There's a problem in our culture though. And many preachers and many churches preach a salvation that is contrary to what Jesus teaches. When Jesus teaches about salvation, when Jesus talks about what a Christian is, especially when he speaks on the Sermon on the Mount, it is as if it is impossible to achieve what he is saying. And that is the point. The point is, as human beings, we could never reach to what Jesus is saying, what a Christian should be. We need him. So it is very important when Jesus teaches, or when the scriptures teaches about salvation, that we listen. We listen. So we don't have this misconception of what salvation is that we hear so many churches preach in our day. So I want to delve in and dive in this evening into what Jesus really taught about salvation. Our focus will be on understanding what real saving faith looks like, not according to any preacher, but according to the Word of God. We look at how Jesus emphasizes the need for repentance. Now, there is a misconception today, and I've heard it so many times preached, make Jesus Lord of your life. You couldn't make him Lord of your life if you tried. He is Lord. He is already Lord. Amen. We don't make him anything. Salvation is not just a profession, but a physical change of how we live, speak, and think. Now, I know we know it, and I know we hear this all the time. But we do need to think about this. Now, to help us understand this better, we'll explore the story of the three wise men that visited Jesus in our text this evening, from verse 1 to verse 12. Their journey and actions show us what true faith looks like, and what it means to genuinely follow Jesus. And you might think, what? How do the three wise men show me how to live for Christ? So let's see what the Bible says about real biblical salvation and how it's different from the watered down version we sometimes hear today. So my first point this evening is that salvation requires genuine commitment. And we look at verses 1 and 2 of our text this evening. And as per usual, now I start with a question. And this is a question. How does the story of the wise men in verses 1 and 2 illustrate the level of commitment required to follow Jesus? And how does this contrast with modern views of salvation? Well, let's talk about what it really means to follow Jesus. Jesus made it clear that following him isn't a walk in the park. It's no easy thing. He said the path to eternal life is narrow and it's tough. And not everyone is going to find it, Matthew 7:13 tells us. This is pretty different from what a lot of people think today. That getting saved is easy and doesn't require much from us. Now, we understand that there is nothing that we bring to the table when it comes to our salvation. It is all up to Christ. But there is a responsibility on us. Now, think about the story of the three wise men. These guys traveled all the way from the east, facing who knows what kind of difficulties on their journey. Why? Because they wanted to find and worship Jesus. Their journey was long and hard, but they were committed. They didn't just show up They brought valuable gifts with them. It shows a kind of dedication, and it shows us what true faith should look like. In today's world, we often hear that accepting Christ is as simple as a quick decision without any real need for sacrifice or change. But the Bible tells us otherwise. Real salvation means being ready to give up everything for Jesus. Everything. Jesus talks about the fact that salvation is about transforming our lives, our priorities and our actions. Just like the wise men that showed their commitment by traveling far and offering gifts to Jesus, we are called to show our faith through our actions and our sacrifices. If you are not sacrificing anything for your faith, are you being tested? In the West, as I've said many times before, we don't really know persecution. We are now starting to enter it and see it a little bit when street preachers are being arrested for speaking the name of Christ. But really, in reality, none of us tonight came here hindered. We came here out of our own free will, no police officers. Just like the wise men showed their commitment by traveling far and offering gifts, we are called to show our faith through our actions and our sacrifices. So the story of the wise men really drives home the point that following Jesus involves serious commitment and often personal sacrifice. It's not about earning salvation, because we can't earn salvation. There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. But about living out that change that comes after Christ has redeemed us and truly following Him. My second point this evening is there are present day evangelical misconceptions that we need to address. And we're looking at verses 3 to 8. The question I have here is, how do the stories of Herod and the wise men highlight the differences between superficial faith and genuine commitment to following Jesus? And I bet you've never seen this in the text. Today, in many evangelical circles, there's a tendency to downplay the serious warnings that Jesus gives about not taking salvation seriously, about taking it lightly. Some even suggest that becoming a Christian doesn't really require much from us. There's no real need for spiritual commitment, no real repentance, and no change in how we live. Now, this can lead to faith that is pretty shallow, and which doesn't make much difference in our lives. In a lot of modern teachings, the gospel is presented as an easy fix for life's problems. Jesus is love, and if you just come to church, everything is going to be fine. It's made to sound super convenient, often without emphasizing the need for deep transformative change. Now, this approach can make people think that repentance and commitment aren't connected and aren't really important. Why is repentance and commitment connected? It's in the very word. Repentance means if you're walking in this direction towards sin, when you repent, you turn your back on it 180 degrees and you walk in the opposite direction. The commitment part is this: I will endeavor, Lord, not to do this again. But I can't do it without you. It results in a faith that lacks depth and genuine transformation if we think it's just easy. I can do what I want and just pray and the Lord will forgive me. And then again, I can do what I want and as long as I ask the Lord to forgive me, He'll forgive me. There's no real commitment. Herod, in our text, hears about Jesus' birth and he's disturbed in all of Jerusalem with him. And what does he do? He pretends that he wants to worship Jesus, but his real motive is to eliminate the threat to his power. His reaction is all about self-interest and lacks any real commitment to worship Jesus. Now this stands in stark contrast to what we see from the three wise men who travel far, who are committed to finding Christ and worshiping Him. Now this story mirrors what happens in so many churches today. Some people claim that they want to follow Jesus and that they follow Jesus, but they don't show any real commitment. They don't want to live by Christ's teachings. Their faith, much like Herod's interest in Jesus, is superficial and self-serving. I'll serve Christ as long as I can still do X, Y, and Z. I'll serve Christ as long as I can still love the things that I love. I'll still serve Him. This kind of faith doesn't lead to a lasting change that true conversion should bring. Jesus warned us against this kind of shallow faith. And Jesus says in Luke 9 verse 23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Deny himself. Now this isn't about an easy path. It's about daily commitment and it's about self-denial, which is quite different from the easy believism that we often see preached in the church today. True faith means radically reorienting our lives, our priorities, and our actions. It's the kind of commitment that the wise men showed when they traveled so far to worship Jesus. There are so many in the church today who truly believe that they will go to heaven. But they don't follow Christ's teachings. There's always an excuse as to why we can't follow Christ or why I can't lay down my life for Him. So this story of the three wise men, they're powerful reminders that show us that real faith in Jesus requires more than just saying the right words or having a superficial interest or having had some kind of special, in quotes, experience. It demands a deep, sincere commitment to follow Christ, which should be evident in a life that has been transformed by repentance and obedience to the teaching of Christ. You know, I've said this before. Some people come to Christ, and it's like a rocket. You know, it's like a fireworks display. In the beginning, there's a lot of noise, and it's great, and there's fireworks, and it's beautiful. And as quickly as all of that happened in their lives, it dies down as if nothing ever happened, as if no change had ever taken place. We must be pressed to be conformed to the image of Christ, as Romans 8:29 tells us. My third point, true faith includes obedience and repentance. And we look at verses 9 to 10 here. The question here is, how does the story of the wise men illustrate the true nature of authentic salvation and the difference between merely believing in Jesus and living out His teachings? How many in the church today profess, "I am a follower of Christ"? Yeah. There's a lot of people, or people will tell you they believe in Jesus. If you stop people on the street who've grown up in England and gone to the Church of England or the Roman Catholic Church since they were yay high, you ask them, "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Yes." And then if you delve a bit deeper and pry a little bit deeper, "Do you follow the teachings of Christ?" The question would be no. Authentic salvation is about wanting to do God's will and follow what Jesus has taught us. It's not just believing certain facts and stories about Jesus. It's about a transformation in our lives that is evident through our actions, not only our actions, but also our attitudes. And where do we see the scriptures speak about our attitudes? Speaking that we should bear one another. Ephesians 4. When we truly follow Jesus, people can see the change in how we behave and think. People must see this. Because we can say whatever we want. I can say that I'm a neurosurgeon. But the evidence will be when I pick up a scalpel and try to open up someone's brain. True salvation isn't just about agreeing with ideas about Jesus. It's shown by a life that is committed to Christ, to His teachings, and a life that shows real change, real change. The Bible makes it clear that real faith is linked to obedience and visible changes in how we live. I say this so often, we can profess and profess, but if our lives don't show the fruit, how do we know that someone has truly come to Christ? Come back in a year and see if there's fruit in their life. Are they living a life differently, or is it exactly the same? Has there been a change, or is it exactly the same as it was before? And we don't like to say this in church, but if there's no change, I would question your salvation. You cannot meet the Creator of the universe and leave unchanged. This is impossible. This is a dichotomy. If your life is unchanged, the only conclusion is that you haven't met Him. Is that not true? Now in Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, after the Magi talked to King Herod, they kept following the star. Their obedience was active. They followed the star. They actively pursued Jesus and were committed to finding Him. What does the scripture say? Those who seek Me will find Me. They followed the star all the way to Jesus, even though their journey was uncertain. It was tough. But it showed their dedication and their obedience. And it shows us what real faith looks like. We sometimes think that when we have come to faith, we don't need to seek Christ anymore because we have now been redeemed. I would say to you, that is just the beginning of the journey. Seek Christ all your life, every day. Seek to know more about Him every day. Seek to follow Him every day. When the star stopped over the place where Jesus was, what do these Magi do? They are overjoyed. Their joy came from their faithful obedience and the fulfillment of their journey. They find the baby Jesus. This joy shows the reward of following God's will, emphasizing that true faith brings both obedience and transformation. If you are obedient to God's word, your life will be transformed. There can be no other way. The wise men also listened to the warning that they have in the dream, not to go back to Herod. They changed their plans to obey God's instruction. This shows real faith. It means being ready to change direction based on God's guidance. Because too often we have our own plans. Next week we'll go and do this. Next month we'll go and do this. Next year we will go and do this. When scripture says, don't do that. Don't say we're going to do this and do that. Say if the Lord wills. This story contrasts with just believing the stories of Christ. Believing without living out Christ's teaching cannot be true faith. It cannot. Real faith shows in actions that align with God's will and His word and results in a transformed life. The wise men's actions show faith that goes beyond belief. It's a deep transformative commitment to follow God's guidance, to give all to Christ. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. That is the litmus test. If you love Him, you will obey Him. Simple. This means loving Jesus is tied to obeying His commands. True followers of Christ naturally want to obey Him and live by His teaching. And this leads to a transformation that everybody can see. If your friends say, let's go out and do the things we did before. No, I'm not that person anymore and I don't do those things. Come on, man. It's not that bad. Come with us. No. My heart is not there. I'm not that person anymore. And although I might find pleasure in doing those things and going with you, I know what the Word of God says. And my desire is to please Him and Him alone. My desire is not to fulfill my pleasure. My desire is to give everything up for the glory of God. The story is truly an example of what true salvation is. It's not just acknowledging Jesus as Savior, but it's committing to follow Him all the days of your life. To obey His guidance and show a changed life that bears fruit. This transformation is the mark of genuine faith and sets true believers apart from those who only agree with Christian ideas without any real commitment. That's why we don't have smoke machines in our church with electric guitars and drums. We don't entertain the goats. We feed the sheep. Because goats want to see entertainment in the church. That is their heart. That is all they go to church for, is the entertainment value. There are many who would say that Jesus was a good man, a prophet, a philosopher. He had an exceptional moral compass. They say this and they deny that He is God. Why? Because it means they don't have to bend the knee. Because you see, if they admit that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is God, now there is an obligation to obey and bow the knee. And as I've said many times before, we sin because we love it. And those who don't love Christ don't want to bend the knee to Him. You don't have to bow and worship a prophet, a philosopher, or even a good man. But when Christ is God, you must submit to the Lordship of Christ. Now, what is the cost of discipleship? That's my fourth point. We look at verse 11. And we ask, how do the stories of the wise men and the rich young ruler illustrate the true nature of discipleship and the sacrifices it requires? Jesus made it clear that following Him means being ready to give up everything. This includes putting Him first, even above our families, our own desires, and be willing to face tough times for His sake, to face persecution. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler? It's a perfect example of how important it is to recognize our own sins and how important it is to fully submit to Jesus. Jesus laid it out very plainly in Luke 14, verse 26 to 27. Excuse me. Jesus says this: if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Hard. Hate your mother, hate your father. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now this might sound extreme, but what Jesus is saying that in how much you love Christ, your love for your father, your mother and your sister must look like hate. That is how much you must love Christ. This might sound extreme, but it's about prioritizing Jesus above everything else, about everyone else in our lives, even our closest relationships and our personal desires. And it sounds radical. It is because it is. It is radical. Following Jesus will cost you everything. It will cost you your life. When these wise men found Jesus, they bowed down and worshiped him. They offered him these valuable gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These weren't just expensive gifts, they symbolized something. They symbolized recognizing Jesus as king. That's what the gold is, king. And frankincense symbolizes his divinity. And myrrh, his sacrifice. Their willingness to give such precious gifts shows their commitment and the sacrifices they were ready to make to honor Jesus. True discipleship means being willing to offer our most valuable possessions, whether it is our time, energy, relationships, or material goods, all in service to Christ. This kind of sacrificial attitude reflects a heart that is totally devoted to Jesus. And it's a heart that is ready to put him, Christ, above everything else. Contrast this with the rich young ruler's encounter with Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 16 to 22. Excuse me. Despite his outward righteousness and him claiming that he kept the commandments, he couldn't let go of his wealth when Jesus told him to sell his possessions and give it to the poor. His attachment to his possessions, to his wealth, stopped him from truly committing and fully committing to Jesus. The question we have to ask ourselves tonight is, what attachment in your life stops you from truly committing everything to Christ? Is there something? Paul writes and says, examine yourself daily. Have you examined yourself yet today? Examine yourself daily to see if you are still in the faith. Or is something slowly and quietly creeping in and stealing your heart away from God? Is your whole life, without excuse and without reservation, devoted to Jesus? Does it belong to him? True discipleship requires us to let go of anything that holds us back from fully following Jesus. I told this story once before in a different church. A preacher friend of mine spoke to a lady who's been in that church for 30 years. She confessed to him one Sunday that I had something after a sermon. I was holding something against someone else in this church, but now I've forgiven them. And he says, how long for? She said, for about 30 years. He did something in the early days of this church, and I've never forgiven him. And for 30 years, she has professed Christ. But there was this thing. See, we can't say that we're truly Christians if we don't exhibit the fruit of the Spirit to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we hold things against brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't be that church. It's a hypocritical church. It's not a true church. No one is perfect in this church. No one is perfect in this room. Yeah? Most of all me, I tell you. Jesus wasn't asking the young ruler to give away his money. He was asking for complete submission to his lordship, recognizing his own sinfulness and transforming his life according to Jesus' teachings. The young man's refusal stands in stark contrast to the wise men who freely gave their treasures to Christ. My last point is the biblical evidence for salvation. And we look at verse 12. And the question here is, how do the stories of the wise men, the Beatitudes that we looked at a couple of months ago, and the parable of the soils illustrate the transformative nature of true salvation according to the Bible? The Bible is pretty clear that true salvation leads to a transformed life. And I keep repeating that point tonight. I'm impressing that point because that truly is the evidence of salvation, a transformed life. The Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, they show that people who are part of God's kingdom have specific attitudes and produce spiritual fruit. To see that how people behave. You can profess that you are a Christian, but if you come into church with a face like thunder, and you don't talk to anybody, and you're angry with everybody, and you leave, that's not being a Christian that follows the teachings of Christ. If you go to work and it looks like you've been sucking lemons all night, where's your witness that your joy comes through Christ? That He is the joy. That the joy of the Lord is your strength. Jesus also makes it clear in Matthew 7 that just calling Him Lord isn't enough. Many will come to me in the day and say, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name and that in your name. And we understand that the context here, Jesus is speaking to false teachers, but it truly does apply to anyone. It isn't enough. We need to do the will of the Father to enter the kingdom. That's what Jesus says. Do the will of the Father. True salvation is more than just changing our behavior on the outside. It is a deep internal transformation that reflects the heart and character of Christ. After the wise men met Jesus, they listened to this divine warning through the dream and chose a different route, avoiding Herod. It shows not only their obedience, but their responsive hearts to God's guidance. Dream came and said, don't go back. They responded immediately, changed all their travel plans. How many of us would do that today? And they went back a different way. This was a key sign. It's a key sign of genuine faith to respond to God's word. Because we're wretched people. We want what we want. Even as little children. Yeah, a couple of boys are playing in the street. One of them doesn't get what he wants. The ball belongs to him. He takes his ball and he goes home. That is our nature. We want what we want. And if we don't get it, we sulk. We're unhappy. In the Beatitudes, Jesus describes attitudes like humility, meekness, mercy, purity of heart, and a hunger for righteousness. I want to read this again. Think of your own life. He speaks of humility, meekness, mercy, purity of heart, and a hunger for righteousness. These traits don't come naturally to us. They really don't. But they come from a transformed life that has been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. The power of our God. The parable of the soils in Matthew 13 explains that only the seed sown on good soil, those who hear, understand, and produce fruit, that represents true salvation. Where the gospel puts roots down in your life. The other soils fail to produce long-lasting, superficial, and insincere faith. In Matthew 7, Jesus warns that not everyone who calls Him Lord, as I've said, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But only those who do the will of the Father. Many will profess faith, but their lives won't show genuine obedience and transformation. So, they will be turned away. This shows the difference between just saying that you have a faith and actually living it. You know how many people we've stopped on the table? Not just now, but when we've been doing it every Thursday. And people will tell you, take your pick, I'm a Catholic, I'm a this, I'm a that. But they preface it by saying, I'm not a practicing. As if you could take a sabbatical from being a Christian. There's no such thing as a practicing Christian and a non-practicing Christian. There's only a true Christian who has been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ and someone who thinks they are and haven't been. They're on sabbatical and one day they will return and practice. There's not even that in the Bible. It shows us the state of our culture. Real salvation results in a life that shows spiritual fruit through actions that reflect God's will. These wise men, their example, along with the Beatitudes and the parable of the soils, emphasize that those who truly belong to God's kingdom show specific godly attitudes, and produce lasting spiritual fruit all the days of your life. The Bible teaches that genuine salvation is marked by a transformed life that seeks to align with God's will and produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do we only repent one time in our lives? No. Every morning. Every day. Lord, I'm sorry. And that's why I love Lamentations chapter 3. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Every morning he reminds us and extends that grace. Not that we lose our salvation every day, but a heart that belongs to Christ is one that wants to obey him every day. And when we have fallen short, the natural inclination of our heart should be, Lord, I'm sorry that I've offended you. I'm sorry that I've done this. Paul writes this, I do this thing that I don't want to do and I keep doing it. Who will save me from it? Christ. Christ. So what is the application for us? The story of the wise men that visit Jesus. It provides profound insights into the nature of true salvation for us, challenging the concept of easy believism and what I like to call cheap salvation. This narrative, when aligned with Jesus' teaching on genuine faith and discipleship, it offers valuable lessons for the church and for us as individual Christians. I just quickly want to go through. For the church, emphasizing true discipleship, which involves commitment, sacrifice, and obedience. For the church, it is rejecting superficial faith. Pastors need to preach what the Word of God says salvation is. And not that you can just come easy and your life not be changed and you are a Christian. And then, when you are truly changed by the power of Christ, your life needs to model obedience and transformation. Every day, obedience to Christ. For us as individual Christians, we have to pursue genuine commitment. Genuine commitment. We can't be a church that has excuses anymore. I can't do this because I'm only human. I can't do that. I can't. Yes, you are only human, but you have Christ. You can do all things through Christ. Christ has changed you because you are right. You were just human. You are not that anymore. You now have Christ. You have the Spirit of God indwelling you. So that excuse of, I'm just human, does not wash anymore. For the Christian, we must obey God's guidance. You can only obey God's guidance if you know what it is. And in your life, you truly must experience transformation. Must experience change. Not just one time when you said a prayer, when you asked Christ to come into your heart. But every single day, from that day until now. Because Christ is alive in us. We do not have a dead faith. We do not have a dead Savior. It cannot be something that we take a sabbatical from. It's not something that dies and comes back. No! The Spirit of God is alive. Christ is alive next to Father God in heaven, making petition for us. He's our advocate. Our faith is not a dead one. Our lives should bear spiritual fruit. People in the church should see it. Your family should see it. Your friends should see it. Your work colleagues should see it. Your work colleagues should not have to wonder whether you are a Christian. Are you a Christian? In conclusion, our text this evening reminds us that Jesus is worth everything. For the wise men, it was worth an unknown journey, but a journey that would lead to Christ. Do we give up everything daily? Or are there things in our lives or desires in our lives that take priority over obeying Christ and doing the will of the Father? Christ should be our treasure. There is no excuse for him not to be. There's no excuse for him not to be. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we humbly bow before you this evening. Lord, we repent that we do not always lay down our lives. We do not always obey you, Lord. We do not always sacrifice everything. But it is clear that we should. Your word is clear. Lord Jesus, your teaching is clear. And we know that we are indwelt by your precious Holy Spirit that works our sanctification every day, that makes effective the death of Christ on the cross in our lives every day. Lord, help us to obey. Help us to live transformed lives. Lord, help us to put you at the pinnacle of our lives, to put you first in everything that we seek and desire, Lord. Help us, O Lord, to truly seek you, Lord, daily. To learn more about you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, when we read the scriptures, might you please reveal more of the triune God to us, that we might grow in our closeness in relationship to you, O Lord. That we might not just have empty professions, but our lives, that our lives truly show the gospel. We worship you, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness, your loving kindness to us. I pray that this word would grab hold of our hearts this evening, O Lord. We might not just sit back and think we are saved and so our salvation is assured at the cross and so therefore we don't have to. But remind us that daily, Lord, that we might seek you. That we daily commune with you, Lord. That our lives are sweet-smelling sacrifice to you, Father God. We ask this in your beautiful name, Lord Jesus, and for your glory and your honor alone, Father God. Amen.